morning. It's good to see everybody today. How you guys doing? It's an awesome Sunday. I'm glad that y'all are here. If you're a guest here, if you're new here, thank you for coming. My name's Todd. I'm the pastor. It's good to have y'all. I'm glad you showed up today. It's going to be a good Sunday. If you are a guest, here's what we ask. Just fill out the connection card in the seat back in front of you. That gives you an opportunity to connect with us and us to you, and we send you something cool in the mail that I think you'll really like because people almost every week compliment us on it. Also, if you really want to get connected, the best way to get connected here is to get into our growth track. It's called Grow. It happens every Sunday right after the second service, which ends at about 12:30. It lasts an hour. Food, child care is provided. It's a great connection point for you to find out who we are, why we do what we do, and how you can connect. So just who we are, we're a church that loves God, loves people, serves all. Why do we exist? We exist to reach people and build lives. I had a really cool opportunity this past week. Got to spend some time with a marriage guru, Pastor Jimmy Evans, who's written a ton of marriage books, and he spoke to a handful of pastors, and he spoke on what he said was the forgotten doctrine of the church. It's out of Hebrews chapter 6, and I'm just going to briefly share, because if I get really good nuggets from pastors and people that have gone before, I'm going to share those with you guys. And this is what he talks about in Hebrews 6. In fact, it says you don't have to turn there, it's the first three verses, but I'm just going to read. It says, let us stop going over the basic teaching about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds, that's one, placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And he said, and it's so good, that the forgotten doctrine is the doctrine of the laying on of hands, and that people need to be touched. And it's not just a physical thing, and because that can get weird really fast, right? But it's how important it is that we, as me as a pastor, and us as believers, get close enough to people to be able to touch them. And we exist as a church to reach people and to build lives. That's why we exist, to reach people with the love of God and see their life built on the revelation that Jesus is the hope of the world, and he's the hope of their world. But we'll never do that unless we're close enough to be able to touch people. One of the things that I was really excited about coming back this week was seeing, we had over 300 people in small groups this past week. Isn't that awesome? Can we clap for that? And here's the theme that's going through all of those small groups. Man, people are just opening up. Like, they're just opening up. People are sharing their hearts. I'm hearing this from leaders. I'm hearing it from people in the group and going, man, it's really exciting. Thank you guys for being a church that y'all invite people. And by the way, I'm just going to plug our invite cards because they're really useful, because 60% of the people that you invite to church will actually come. But when you get plugged into a group, man, life transformation happens, because the Bible's true, iron sharpens iron. And today, I want to talk about restarting in our failures. We're restarting in our walk with God and our identity and our purpose. Last week was restart in our finances. This week, we're talking about restarting after failure. And the cool thing to me is that the Bible is not a book of perfect people. Far from it. I just jotted down some of the people and their mess ups. Noah drank an awful lot. Probably too much. Jonah, he ran from God's calling. Rahab, she was a prostitute but ended up in the lineage of Jesus. Martha was focused on tasks. She was task-driven. She was a worrier. Abraham was a liar and he pimped out his wife. Twice. Disciples forsook Jesus at the crucifixion. That's true, by the way. Y'all can go back and check on that. He did pimp out his wife. Disciples forsook Jesus at the crucifixion. David was a murderer and an adulterer. The Samaritan woman, man, she's messed up in her relationships. 5 times she was divorced, and then when Jesus talked to her, she was living with another dude. Gideon was a coward, but God turned him into a hero, and God saw him as that. Elijah, one of the greatest prophets in all of the Bible, he suffered with depression. He battled depression and suicide. Samson was a womanizer, and he was a traitor. Paul was a murderer of Christians. God never backs away from the weakness of humanity. What he does is, when there is an encounter and those individuals surrendered to him, he used it. The Bible's not full of perfect people. It's a story that's written by God because he's perfect, and when we come to him, he takes our weaknesses and our failures and he turns them into strengths, and he turns them into a story that says to everyone around us, I can take your junk and turn it around so that people can walk in freedom. And let me just say, I want us to walk in freedom. That's what I want us to walk, be a people we've been reached by the love of God, and our life is built on the foundation of Christ. And with that comes freedom. My wife and I were talking last night, and I'd been talking with someone. Actually, no, I'd seen a video about somebody questioning that if God is so good, why do bad things happen to good people? Why is the world full of mess ups? And at the core of that, and my wife and I were discussing, at the core of the answer to that question, why do bad things happen, is because God is a God of freedom. You realize that, right? He's a God of freedom. And love is a choice, can't ever be forced. And it is a wonderful thing to walk rightly before God, because that is true freedom. You can choose your stupid decisions. You can choose to do whatever you want to do, and nobody can stop you. They may be able to detain you. They may be able to physically keep you from doing something that you want to do, but on the inside, you can still say, yeah, but I'm doing it in my heart. And you can claim that to be freedom, but it's not, because sin perverts, sin destroys. It wrecks lives, it wrecks homes, it wrecks hearts, it wrecks people. But when we walk rightly with our God, what is that? Micah 6:8, where it says that we're to do justly and walk right with God. Somebody check me on that. Make sure I'm right. If not, you can text me or you can just let me know after service. But I think it's Micah 6:8. There is such freedom when we do that. And the tactic of the enemy is to get us to identify with our failure. And the fact is that everybody here has failed in some form or fashion in their life. So how do we fail? What are areas of failure? I just quickly wrote down four things. I don't believe they're in your notes. You can go through your notes. Here's the first one. We fail through sin. We choose to follow our own desires rather than what God has spoken to us on how we should live our life. We fail through sin, and everybody here has done that at some point. We failed through sin. The second way that we fail, and I am living with the consequences of number two right now, we fail through foolishness. You realize that God doesn't always simply speak obedience. Like, he doesn't simply say, you've got to do this. That's not all he speaks. In fact, I would say that's not even primarily what he speaks, though he foundationally and fundamentally and first speaks obedience. There's a whole nother conversation that God wants to have with us, and it's the conversation of wisdom. Many times we fail through foolishness. We just do stupid stuff. We do foolish things because we don't listen to the voice of God. And often that voice is not going to, it's not going to be one of this is an obedience or disobedience issue. It's going to be one of this is wisdom and this is foolishness. And you don't have to listen. It's not sin to not listen. You just deal with the pain that follows. I'm an avid mountain biker, which, by the way, is very difficult to be in South Louisiana. You got to travel all over. You got to drive. You thank the Lord every time you're on the trail at Sam Houston that there's a 6-mile trail. It's not much, but it's something. And about 5 weeks ago, I was out riding, and I've been mountain biking, motocross since I was a little kid. When I was in my 20s, I switched to mountain biking just because I got tired of getting busted up with motocross, and then I've gotten just as busted up with mountain biking. But it's somewhat dry. It's kind of wet. It's been nasty weather. Y'all know the weather we had this past winter, right? Because you realize it's spring today, right? And I get the bike loaded up, and one of my tires is flat. It's a tubeless tire. So I'm like, man, I'm just going to pump it up, see if it holds. There's just a string of things that aren't adding up to a good experience. Have y'all ever had that before? And so I'm on the trail, and the first portion of the trail is really wet, but it's a low portion of the trail. And I'm like, I probably shouldn't ride this. I keep hearing this voice. You should probably turn around. I'm like, man, but I haven't ridden in a while. I want to ride. I need to get my legs back. I need to get in shape. And so I push through, go to the second portion of the trail, thinking to myself, I'll just see if it's all right. And it's wet. It's okay. But then I start missing. There's missed shifts. There's things just not going right. And I come around a real hairpin turn that drops down into this little tiny wooden bridge. If you've ever walked out at Sam Houston, you know what I'm talking about. But they're mighty slick when they're wet. Well, I'm so focused on everything that's going on in my head that I'm not paying attention to the bridge that I'm coming at it probably 15 or 20 miles an hour. And that thing was like, whoo, is like somebody put oil on it. And the whole time I keep hearing this voice, you shouldn't be doing this. You probably ought to turn around. I love to ride. I hadn't ridden in a while. But that voice was not me saying you don't need to ride. Guess whose voice that was? That's the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, hey, dummy, don't be an idiot. He was much nicer and gracious than that. That was my interpretation. After the fact, when I face planted and messed up my shoulder and my hip, I still can't sleep on my right side 5 weeks later. Guess what? Sometimes we fail not through sin, but through foolishness. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. You may say, but I don't know how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you some advice. Spend quiet time alone with God. Set your mind on him. David said that he'd meditate before the Lord. That just means clear your mind and focus on the goodness of God. Get in the Bible, read his word. You'll find out what it means to obey God and walk in righteousness. And then you'll begin to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit as he speaks to you. The third thing, we fail due to difficult or unfortunate circumstances. Listen, if you went into the real estate market in 2007, 2008, I'm sorry. That was a bad deal, wasn't it? What happened? Come on. I mean, we were a little sheltered here, but still, it was fairly bad here. What happened to the real estate market in 2008? Sometimes bad stuff just happens because we live in a messed up, broken world. That's how failure happens. And the fourth thing, we fail because we didn't study for the test. Anybody here ever made an F on a... Sometimes we just don't do our due diligence. We don't study, we don't do what we should, and we fail. Has anybody ever had that happen to you? Yeah. We probably all have. These are the honest people over here, all three of them. The fact is this, failure's a part of life. And today I want to look at the life of Peter so that we can see how we can restart. Because Peter is an amazing character in the Bible. One of Jesus' 12 disciples. In Matthew chapter 14, we see this really cool story of Peter being the guy that walks on water to go meet Jesus. Now I've done some cool things. I've got to go to some cool places in the name of serving Christ, but I've never once even attempted to walk on water. Okay, I've attempted. It's just failed every time. Peter did it. That's a huge story. I think I know why God doesn't let us walk on water, because I know me. I'd be like, yeah, hi, I'm Todd Schumacher. I walked on water. It's pretty amazing. You should try it, but you'll probably fail, sucker. So, what's so amazing about Peter is not his success. It's that he was very human, and he failed. In Matthew 26, we see Jesus has been arrested. Jesus knows his time's coming. He's been to the Garden of Gethsemane, begged Peter and his buddies to pray with him and stay up. Peter fell asleep. In the moment where Jesus was being tried in a false trial, a kangaroo court, Peter's outside. He's out in the commons area waiting to see what's going to happen to Jesus. And he encounters resistance in a difficult situation. Let's look at Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75. It says this, "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to sit to him and said, 'You too were with Jesus the Galilean.'" Something I want you to get, Jesus was considered a Galilean. He was from the north. And the way that Jesus and his followers who were from the north, the way that they were identified, y'all know how? It's where they were from. Y'all know how people could instantly know where they were from? Anybody here from Ragley or Reeves? I love y'all. Come on. I was right here, Pastor Todd. I know. I know. Everybody that raised their hand, like, please, I'll never come back here. All right, we'll move it further north. How about DeRidder? Or we can go up to Ellick. Y'all, how do you know somebody's from North Louisiana? Because they talk funny. They talk like this. "Hey, Pastor Todd, how y'all doing? It's good. We just drove down from DeRidder this morning, and it's good to see you guys." Good to see you. You didn't have to tell me where you're from. I knew right away. The same thing is true of the Galileans. They had an accent. But look at verse 70. "But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I don't know what you're talking about.' When he had gone out of the gateway, another servant girl," this is the second time, "saw him and said to those who were there, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.'" Now, I want you to think about this, because just a few days before, Peter would have been going, "That's right, I'm with him," because Jesus came into Jerusalem as a king. And again, he denied it with an oath. "I do not know the man." A little later, the bystanders came up to Peter and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and swear. Some of y'all are saying, "I know, it's in the Bible, I'm all right." And I don't think this is a good example. "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." It was a prophetic word that Jesus had for Peter. And he went out and he wept bitterly. In the moment when Jesus most deserved support and loyalty, Peter failed, and he failed miserably. He became a traitor to Jesus. How do we fall? I want us to look at the understanding the anatomy of failure. When we break it down, what's it look like? Well, it's pretty simple. Number one is the fall. It's the fall itself. We will all be subjected to pressure and temptation in our life. We will all be put into situations where we know what we should do. We know what we've said. We know who we thought we were. But in the moment, we cave into the pressures around us. And we become something and do something that we never thought that we'd do. Peter vehemently denied when Jesus said that he denied. He said, "I will never, ever deny you. I will go to death for you, Jesus." But in the moment when that possibility became something more than just an abstract idea, and it had the potential, very real potential, of becoming a reality, because they were going to arrest Peter, at least in his mind, and most practically they would have arrested Peter had he said, "That's right, I'm with Jesus." In the moment, the pressure and the temptation, everything around him to preserve his life, trumped his dedication to Jesus. We all come to that place. It's the place of the fall. It's the place of pressures. Maybe you've had it in relationships and you've crossed a line and you knew you shouldn't have. Maybe you've had it working for someone and they've told you to do something and you knew that this was not the right thing to do, but because you had a self-preservation instinct, if it's in the relationship, you want to preserve that relationship. If it's in your job, you want to preserve that paycheck, and that you give into that temptation. So let me just say, regardless of what your temptation is, it does not matter, because the fall is the same. Man, I hate it when people point fingers and they say, "Well, look at what they did, and look at what they did." But can I just say, you know the adage, when you're pointing a finger at someone, you got three pointing right back at you. Because we have all fallen. The Bible is very clear. All have fallen, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There was no glory in this moment. The anatomy of failure is first the fall. The second, it's the focus. The focus. And this is where the enemy really steps in to do a number on us. Because falling is one edge of a double-edged sword. But focus is the other edge. Matthew 26, 75, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why do you think he went out and wept bitterly? Because he knew what he had done. He knew he had denied Christ. He had become a traitor to the man that he said was the King of Kings, the Son of God, the Messiah for the world. He said all of those things, and he also said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll die for you." But when it came down to it, he totally denied Jesus, turned his back, and became a traitor. Why? So he could save his skin. And he knew all of this. In fact, Jesus called it before it ever happened. And he told Peter before he ever fell, he said, "Peter, I know you think you're really loyal. And I know that you have a heart for me. But let me just tell you, when the pressure comes, you're going to fall." That is profound for me. Because before any of us fall, Jesus already knows it. And yet, he still loves us and dies for us. What's your focus? Because the tactic of the enemy is to manipulate your feelings. It's to manipulate your feelings so that you ultimately identify with the way that you feel. Everybody here has failed, and everybody here, at some point in your life, you felt like a failure. But if the enemy can get you from the place of feeling to the place of identity, he's totally won. Because then there's hopelessness, because you view yourself through the lens of a lie. And the lie is that I am a failure. No, you failed. We've all failed, but you are not a failure. When you surrender your life to Christ, you've given a new identity. And the truth is that if we come to the place where we allow our feelings of failure to identify, that's how we identify, we're hopeless and we're done. The enemy, and the Bible is very clear what the enemy is like, a roaring lion. He looks big, he looks scary, he looks mean, he's intimidating, but he can just roar. He's been declawed and defanged. There's nothing he can do to you except instill feelings, fear, failure, insignificance. Man, the anatomy of failure. It's the fall, it's the focus. So my question is, what are you focusing on? Your past failures and wrongs, or who you are because God has intervened? That brings us to the third anatomy of failure, understanding the anatomy of failure. Here's the future. It's the future. I recently came to a really, I'd never seen this before in Scripture, and it came from reading the book Silence. They made a movie about it. Martin Scorsese made a movie about it. The movie's not nearly as good as the book. The book's fantastic, off the charts, amazing. It was written by a Japanese Christian in the early 20th century about a 16th century two priests, Portuguese priests. Phenomenal book, very controversial at the time. But something just clicked in me. And I saw Peter, and I saw Judas. Everybody goes, ah, don't be a Judas. Ah, Judas is the worst guy in the whole Bible. Like, if you're going to be somebody, don't be the last person you want to be is Judas, right? Right? What's the difference between Judas and Peter? Because Peter totally denied Jesus, totally turned his back, was disloyal, lied to save his own skin. Let me just say, I'm not vindicating what Judas did in any way, shape, form, or fashion. He did the same, maybe even he became a traitor that handed Jesus over to his accusers. But the difference between Peter and Judas, it's not that in failure, because here's the deal, they both failed. They both failed miserably. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Judas, we know, was so distraught, he committed suicide. He went out and hung himself. They both felt miserable. But one of them saw a future. One was completely and utterly hopeless. Now, Peter's future was to go back to fishing. After Jesus was ultimately crucified, he went back to fishing. I mean, he heard the stories Jesus raising, but he goes back to fishing. In John 21, he's out fishing. This is what we see, verses 15 through 17. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter. So he sees him out on the water fishing, and Jesus calls them to come in. So let me give you a little background on this story before we dive right in. Peter says, I'm going to the other remaining disciples. I'm going fishing. And they say, well, we're going to go with you, man. So Peter goes back to his old lifestyle. And Peter is out fishing with all of the disciples, and they've caught goose egg. They've caught nothing all night. And then there's this guy way off on the shore, and he says, hey, y'all caught anything? And they're like, no, throw your nets on the other side of the boat, which seems like a really stupid thing to do, right? It's like if you're out fishing, and you're fishing on this side of the boat, like right here, like right there, and you've caught nothing all night, and somebody says, well, just turn around and fish right here, and you'll catch just a boatload. You'd be like, you're crazy. Well, they do it. They flip them over, and the boats, there's so many fish, the boats almost sink. They get up on shore, and we'll see what happens. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Because they had eaten fish for breakfast, which is kind of gross unless it's in a taco. Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now remember, he first said, do you love me more than these? What do you think he was talking about? He said, do you love me more than these? Do you know what he's talking about? I would speculate it was the fish that Peter had gone back to in fishing. Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, do you love me more than these? You know I do. Then feed my lambs. The second time, Peter, do you love me? You know I do. You know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. Verse 17, a third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." In the moment when Peter denied Christ, he loved his own flesh more than he loved Jesus. And he recognizes his failure. He recognized the fault. He went out and cried over it. We can cry over all of our failures. Not a bad thing. Sometimes we need to do it. But we've got to get to the place where we see the future that Jesus calls us to. And he always says, looking at the things that we've allowed to be our identity and our successes, do you love me more than this success? Because Peter had made a living at fishing. He was probably a really good fisherman. He said, "Do you love me more than what you're successful at?" And Peter said, "You know I do." And then Jesus says, "Then feed my sheep." The next section of this message is three ways to restart after failing, because it goes right in line with that last thing, that last scripture out of John. Answer the call of God. Answer the call of God, because God calls us to him. It doesn't matter what you failed in. You may have failed in with your finances. You may have failed in your job. You may have failed in your marriage. You may have failed in a career. It doesn't matter. God will continually call out to you. And the first call is always going to be a question, and it's going to be from a distance. John 21, verses 3-5. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll all come too," they all said. So they went out in the boat and they caught nothing all night. And at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. And look at this, verse 5, so key, I want you to get it. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" He calls out to them. And we know that it's primarily at this point, because we just saw what happened a few verses later, directed at Peter. We know, "Hey, have y'all caught any fish?" Why is he asking that question? He's asking, does Jesus know the answer to the question? Of course, he's Jesus. He knows the answer to the question. Have you caught any fish? He knows they haven't caught any fish. Why is he asking them, "Hey, have you caught any fish?" Why? Because he wants them to verbalize out loud, yelled out, "No, I caught nothing. I'm a fisherman since I was this big, and I know what I'm doing, but I've got nothing, zero, zip, nada." Because there's something powerful when we recognize that in our own strength, we do nothing. Yeah, but I've been successful. But let me just tell you, when God begins to call out to you, when you've spent time with him, when you know him, there is only one thing that brings satisfaction. It doesn't mean that you shirk away everything that you're good at. It doesn't mean that you walk away from everything that you've been successful at. But it means this: you recognize where the source of life is and you answer the call of God on your life. Don't be successful at the wrong thing. Be successful in what God's created you for and called you to. God always calls us back to him, his purpose, his plan. We've got to come to the place where we're willing to out loud say, "This is where I've failed." And the most important matter, it's a matter of the heart, it's a matter of sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Anybody here have a hard time saying you're sorry? Come on, you don't have to raise your hand. It's a lot of people. My wife's glad she's not here. Don't say I said that. I became a professional repenter, a professional, "Please forgive me." That's the only way I've stayed married. When we recognize that there's a call of God, a tug on our heart, him speaking to us, particularly in matters of sin, cleansing and forgiveness only comes when we're willing to speak it out. "I've failed. I've sinned here." How do we restart after sin failure? It begins with confession. It begins with asking God for forgiveness. We confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. If you want healing, you should look at James chapter 5, and you should go to another person and confess that sin to them so that there can be healing. It's very clear. It's James 5:16. How do we restart after failure? I've failed. We have to admit it. God, I confess. I've totally I've totally botched this. I've messed it up. And God, I need you. Answer the call because he's knocking at the door of your heart right now. The second thing, three ways to restart after failing. The second one, move forward. Move forward. Don't stay in the place of pain and because failure is pain, isn't it? No, I'm just going to ask that again because apparently not everybody here has failed. Is failure pain? Absolutely. It's miserable. And yet there is a temptation to stay in the pain, isn't there? Come on, let's be honest. Because it can be a lot less intimidating and moving forward with the potential of doing what again? Failing. It can be miserable, but it can be comfortable. If that even makes sense. You ever had a pair of shoes that's, I love flip-flops. At least 6 months out of the year, I'm in flip-flops. I wear them to the office. I've preached in them. I love my flip-flops. Y'all don't make fun of my brand because I love it. It's rainbow flip-flops, handmade by some people in San Francisco. I'm just saying I love my flip-flops, and I wear them until, is this true, Pastor Tom? I know you're looking down like in shame. I'm sorry. I like my rainbow flip-flop. But I'll wear them until they wear out on the bottom, and they have this lifetime warranty. If you ever break them, you can send them in and get another pair, and I had a real argument with those people because I wore them out completely and tried to send them in, and they said I just wore them out from wearing them, which is probably true. It can be a little difficult in those things. Yeah. What's that? No, they didn't send me new ones. They sent me a letter back saying that, no, I can't lie and say that I won. I wanted to win, but I failed. I tried. And you know what I had to do? I had to move forward. I did. I went out and bought another pair. Same day I got the email. And here's what was surprising. How comfortable, once they broke in, the new flip-flops were. Because there was a break-in period. And I didn't realize how miserable my old flip-flops were. Pain is like that. It's comfortable. You got to move forward. And you got to know that whether it's shame that's keeping you from moving forward, whether it's pride that's keeping you from moving forward, whether it's fear that's keeping you from moving forward, you've got to move forward. And the life verse that I have that is so comforting in this is Romans 8:28, and it says, I'm going to read it because it's not the version I memorized. I should just start putting the version up there that I memorized. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. All things work together for good. My failures, guess what? God will turn them around and make them big successes, not because he's going back in time and fixing it like it never happened, but he's going to use my story for good for people who are going through the same situation. That it doesn't matter if it's a failed business. It doesn't matter if it's a failed marriage. It doesn't matter if it's a failure in finances and you got to declare bankruptcy. If you say, God, I realize I'm messed up. Lord, I'm answering your call. He turns it around for good. And the thing that you hate, the pain that it brought you, God will use you to bring life and hope and perseverance so that people who are in that same situation can walk in freedom. Move forward. The third thing as we wrap up, it's the very last thing, it's not long, here it is. You've got to know that failure isn't final. Failure isn't final. It's not the end. Judas thought it was the end. He failed. There's no way that he could ever be forgiven. There's no way that he could ever undo what he did. Here's the thing. You can never undo what you did, but you can, in fact, be forgiven. Judas thought to himself, there's no way that I can continue on with life. But Peter recognized, even though he's a little off at first going after the fish, he realized that he could continue on with life. And when you just take a next step, you may say, I don't know exactly what I'm supposed to do. I've failed, and I want to move forward. And I know that failure isn't final. I don't know what to do. Let me just tell you, just do anything. Just move on. And when Peter moved on, even though it was fishing, it was all he knew. I don't even know how to fix up. I've so messed things up. I don't even know how to fix them. Just take a step away from the failure, a step towards doing something, anything. Just step out of the place where the enemy racks you with feelings and makes you feel like a failure and intensifies the pain. Believe Romans 8:28. Know that all things work together for good. Know that failure isn't final. Maybe you're a Peter. Maybe you're a Judas and you just feel like I've just done so much. I can't move. Yes, you can. Judas did not have to end up committing suicide. Judas did not have to end up as messed up as he was, thinking that it was the end. He didn't. Judas chose that because he refused to move forward. Because he forgot the call of God on his life. because he wouldn't move forward, and he thought that there was nothing bigger than failure in his life. Peter moved forward knowing failure wasn't final. Some of you today, like Peter, need to step out of the place of pain and misery and hopelessness and depression. You need to step into the place of what God has for you. I don't know what that is, but I know if you just step out of where you are, God will meet you and he'll call out to you. Remember, Peter went fishing back to his old ways, and yet Jesus in his grace and goodness called out to him and said, I'm reminding you of the call that's on your life to be a fisher of men, not fish. You love me more than these, Peter. I believe we have some people here that you really love God. You want to do the right thing, but failure's messed you up. You operate in fear, you operate in doubt, you operate out of a place of pain and misery and depression. Not God's plan for you. You need a restart after failure. That's what God's calling you to today. I want to pray for you if you're here. Let's just bow our heads, first of all. Let's bow our heads this morning. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I know this message was for me. I totally get Peter, and maybe in some ways even get Judas. Man, my prayer as a pastor, I don't want you to feel like you can never move on, because you can, because failure isn't final. That God's got a call on your life. If you're here today, if you're listening to my voice, God's got a call on your life. You may not be able to hear it where you are, because the enemy will shut down everything in your brain. You can't, it's so miserable and failure if you're living in that place, and God is speaking to you and saying, there is life after failure. Failure is not final. Move forward. I'll speak to you. If you're here and you say, Pastor, this message is for me. Today, I'm choosing to restart after failure in my life. If that's you, just raise your hand. Just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. So many hands, so many. And if you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, you've never made that commitment to him, and you've never said to him, God, I'm choosing you. Let me just remind you, God knows you. He loves you. Jesus came, it's the Son of God, to pay the price for your sin. So that the failure that was committed eons ago in sin, that curse is broken off of you. And if you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, you need to do that today. Let's all pray together right now, just with our heads bowed, nobody's looking around. I just want you to right now just to quiet your heart and your mind. And let's pray this prayer together, all of us, from a place of sincerity. Let's just say, Dear God, I'm yours. I will answer your call. I receive your forgiveness. I recognize my failure. And whatever it is, just right where you are, I just want you to just under your breath, just verbalize what that failure is. If you've never surrendered to Christ, it's a life that's been lived for yourself. It's a life of sin. If you're here in some area, just verbalize that. Say, God, I surrender my failure to you. Let's just say that. Say, God, I surrender my failure to you. I turn from my failure. I turn from my sin. I turn to you. My life is yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Man, I know this. God's doing a work in some people as they are turning from failure. Can we give those guys a hand? It's awesome. In just a moment, Pastor Tom will come up. We get to see what God has done in a really cool way in one of our guys that's getting baptized this morning. So, Pastor Tom.
All right, let's give Pastor Todd a hand clap. Come on. It's our pastor. Doing a great job. Man, I love coming to church.